Psalm 51, we'll read the whole psalm, but verse 10 will be where we'll be mostly tonight. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from mine sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Now the setting for this psalm is after David has laid with Bathsheba. And Nathan the prophet has come before him. Turn, if you would, to 2 Samuel or read the account of that. 2 Samuel, the prophet had come with him, and this psalm is written after that meeting, but I think it's important for us to read what occurred. And then we'll understand even more the contrite, how David's contrite over what's occurred. He's repentant over what's occurred. He's brokenhearted over what's occurred. 2 Samuel chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 to 14. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Now remember, this is a king speaking. So he had the authority and the power to execute what he says here. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given thee unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. Remember, he had him sent to the furthest most part, the heat of the battle. And hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Now remember, David had trouble with his children and with things that happened afterwards, right? His own son Absalom turned on him. My. Because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And that happened. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against the Lord. And now remember what he says in Psalm 51. He says, against thee only have I sinned. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. So this is the setting for the psalm before us. This is the setting. In this song, this psalm is a song of repentance, beloved. It's a song of repentance. And we see that it's the language of every true believer. It's the language of every true believer. Who have we sinned against? God. We all sinned against God, haven't we? And we are constantly, what are we constantly doing? We're constantly coming to the Lord in repentance, aren't we? We know our sins are forgiven, but we still come to Him in repentance, don't we? We do. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, we flee to Christ. We flee to Him. I like what Brother Mahan used to say. He said, we've repented, and he said, we constantly repent. We're continuously coming to Christ. It's not a one-time thing. Repentance is not a one-time thing. It occurs all through the believer's life. He's continuing. We're forgiven, right? But we confess our sins, don't we? 1 John tells us that. We confess our sins before the Lord. And as He brings them to remembrance, even things that we've done in the past that we forgot about, we confess them to Him. Oh, Lord, please forgive me for that. Even though we know our sins are forgiven, we still confess to Him. Now, so we are constantly coming before the Lord in repentance. And constantly, too, is this not so for you? Are we not constantly seeing ourselves as sinners? The more we grow in grace, the more we see ourselves as sinners. The more we do. And the more we see ourselves in our sin is against our great God. But it brings us great comfort and great joy as believers to know that our sins are washed away in the precious blood of Christ. Oh my. Bought and paid for. Note verses 2, 7, and 10. David talks about being clean before the Lord. Look at this. Verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now thoroughly there in the Hebrew It means in abundance. In abundance. Oh, Lord, wash me in abundance from mine iniquity. In abundance. And has he not done that for the believer? Are we not washed abundantly, beloved, in the precious blood of Christ? Oh, my. Oh, how this has come to pass for the believer in Christ. And in verse 7, look at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, David here sees his sinfulness and his depravity. What hyssop shall purge this away? What hyssop shall purge this away? What washing of water will make this clean? Well, no water can make this clean, eh? No water can make any of us clean. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all sin and iniquity. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from, here we go, all sin. Praise God. All sin. 1 John 1:7. Then look at verse 10. And this will be our main text for tonight. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You must be born again, our Master said. You must be born again. David is asking if the Holy Spirit would restrain him from sin. And that's what we ask as believers too, isn't it? Oh, we struggle so much. I struggle so much. And my constant prayer is, oh, Lord, restrain me. Oh, keep me. Because we know. We know what we are, beloved. We know how frail we are. We know how frail we are. And I don't care if it's you're a newborn babe in Christ or you're a saint who's walked the Lord for a long time. We all struggle. We all start. We're all in the same boat, aren't we? We all do. We all do. So David's asking that the Holy Spirit would restrain him from sin and that God would create in him a new heart and renew a right spirit within him. Because he knows. He knows without him doing that, he would fall again and again. He knows God's faithfulness. And he knows God's mercy because he's tasted that the Lord is gracious. He's tasted it. He's tasted it, beloved. And so do we who believe. We've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Look at down in verses 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. Right? The burnt offerings could never take away sin, right? Thou sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And we'll look at that a little bit more. God breaks a person before he saves them. He breaks us of our self-righteousness, our proud self-righteous spirits. Oh, he breaks us. Now, four things that are acceptable to God that are better than sacrifices. Number one, of course, is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 to 14. And remember what we read there in verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings, right? Look at this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 to 14. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. They can't take away any sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offer, and thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Well, this is speaking of the one who all those sacrifices were but types and shadows of, the Lord Jesus Christ. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering for sin, thou wouldest not. neither had his pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. The Lord Jesus Christ came to do the will of the Father. God incarnate in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity, the Word of God, incarnate in the flesh, came to do the Father's will. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And this is important, verse 10, by which will we are sanctified through the offering the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We're sanctified through Christ. You can't make yourself sanctified. That means to be made holy, to be set apart. We're sanctified in Christ once for all by his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. And every priest standeth daily ministering and often offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which could never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, and that was himself, beloved. That was himself. That was the shedding of his life blood, right? To redeem his people from their sins. And he only had to do it once. He's the perfect man, the sinless man. And on Calvary's cross, this is when he did this. He offered one sacrifice for sins. And that offering for sins is our Savior. And he's offering himself, if you're a believer, for your sins and for my sins. He's offering himself before God. Because who have we offended, beloved? Who have we sinned against? God. Therefore, God must be satisfied. His wrath must be appeased and his justice must be appeased. And Christ says, I'll die in the sinner's stead. I'll die in their place. And that's exactly what he did. And he offered himself up once, beloved. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all his people. And every priest standeth daily ministering and often offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he offered himself once. And that offering is so satisfying to God that there never need be a need for another sacrifice. Ever. Because God himself offered himself up to God. It's wondrous. It's absolutely wondrous. And what did he do? Now remember the priests in the Old Testament, right? They were forever working, weren't they? They couldn't stop. There was no chair in the Holy of Holies. They had to keep working all the time in there. But what does our high priest do? After he's finished the work, he sits down, beloved. Because there's nothing left to do. The work is finished. It's done. He sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expect until his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, now look at this. Let this warm your heart and soul, because that we gospel preachers, we pray that the believer get built up and edified in Christ and that we leave here rejoicing. And look at this. Look at this. This is what the Scripture says. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Oh my goodness. They're clothed in his perfect, spotless righteousness. And God sees no sin in them. Isn't that marvelous? Now that doesn't mean we're perfect here on earth, right? In ourselves, because we sin all the time. But when God looks upon a believer, he sees the righteousness of Christ, beloved. Isn't that wonderful? It's absolutely wonderful. It is the sacrifice of Christ that sanctifies God's people. It is the sacrifice of Christ that makes us acceptable to God. There is no other way for us to be accepted by God, except through Christ Jesus our Lord. Turn, if you would, over to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. And then we'll be going back to... we're staying in the New Testament. We're still being in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one, for the which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. We are sanctified in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What a Savior. What a redeemer. Another thing that's acceptable to God is unfeigned love to God. Unfeigned love to Him is counted better than sacrifice. To love God, and unfeigned just means sincere. A sincere love. We learn that in our study in 1 Peter. Unfeigned in our Bible means sincere. Sincere. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6. And also put your finger in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24. And then we'll go over to Mark chapter 12. I know I'm going to have us turning around a lot today, turning around to different places today, but 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, which means sincere love. And then go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24, and look what it says here. It tells us that the believer loves God with a sincere love. Love, we love our Redeemer with a sincere love. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. In sincerity. So that's an unfeigned love for God. Now turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. This sincere love, again, we learned in our study on 1 Peter, when Peter exhorted us to love the brethren with an unfeigned love. It's sincere love. We're to love God from the heart, beloved. With a sincere love. With all the heart. Without hypocrisy. Not just in word, but in deed also. Not just in word, because the hypocrites, they just give lip service to these things. But no, we are to love God in word and in deed, and in truth. And we can only do this in Christ, too. You see. Look at Mark chapter 12, verse 29 to 33. All these things have their center in Christ. That's the wondrous thing about it. Because who loved the Lord with all his heart, mind, and soul? Can any one of us in this room love our Lord with our heart, mind, and soul? I remember one time I was talking to a guy, and he says, well, I got the first one down. I'm like, no, you don't. How you tell me you love God all the time with your heart? Oh, no, we don't. No, we don't. That man was a liar. But in Christ we have. In Christ we've loved the Lord. We've loved God with all our heart, mind, and soul. Look at Mark 12, verses 29 to 33. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is here, O Israel, the Lord thy, our God, is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now have we loved the Lord with all our heart, mind, and soul? All our strength? Have we loved our neighbor as ourselves? No. But in Christ we have. In Christ we have. Oh, my beloved. And this is the second, namely this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and there is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. A sincere love from a believer is more to God than all the sacrifices. Oh my. Next thing that we are to do is to walk humbly and obediently towards before God. Turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. 1 Samuel 15, 22. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of rams. Again, these sacrifices were pointing to the one who would fulfill them. The one who is the substance. And the one who God is pleased with. Christ obeyed the law and the justice of God for us in our place, living and dying as our substitute before God. And God is only pleased with him. And he's pleased with we who believe because we're in him. We're in him. But we are to obey our Lord, aren't we? We are. We are. Let us walk as children of light, beloved, because we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let us walk as children of light. Let us not walk the way we used to. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 to 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 to 6. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. We're children of light, beloved. We're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. We're not of the night. Nor the darkness. We were, but we're not anymore. Praise his mighty name. The next thing that is acceptable to God is a broken and contrite spirit. Let's go back to our text in verse 10. It says, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. What is a broken and contrite spirit? It is when rebellion is gone. It is when the fight is given up. It's when the weapons are laid down. It's when we take sides with God against ourselves. We take sides with God against ourselves. And we do not, and we cannot, create in ourselves a clean heart. There's many people in religion that try to do that. We can't do it. We can't. But God can. God can. And unless God works a miracle of grace within us, when we are born again by the Holy Spirit of God, and we have a clean heart and a right spirit, and it's one that's broken. It's one that's broken. Let's consider our text again. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Let's first consider what a heart is that is not clean. A heart that is not a contrite heart. It's not a crushed heart. It's not a heart which has been broken. It's a heart full of evil imaginations and darkness. In the Old Testament, it says this in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts and of his heart were only evil continually. That's in the Old Testament. And then we see that there's nothing new under the sun in the New Testament. Because Romans chapter 1, verse 21 proclaims this, because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. It is an unbelieving heart, a heart that is not clean. It's a heart which turns away from God and turns to sin. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Hebrews 3:12. It's a heart not prepared for God over the reception of his word, being stiff-necked. We who are redeemed just need to remember how we were before the Lord saved us. That was me. That was me. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Our Acts chapter 7, verse 51. A heart that is not clean is a proud heart. It does not like to be controlled, even if the controller is God himself. It is a heart which is deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9, the scriptures declare this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Just think about that verse next time when someone says, well, they have a good heart. Not according to scripture. Let's look at our text again here. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. What is a clean heart? Oh, beloved, it's a heart cleansed by the Spirit and the Word of God. And a spirit renewed, spoken of here, and made right by the power of God. Note in David's cry. Look at note in David's cry here. Create in me a clean heart. He knows he can't do it himself. And his cry is to God, create in me a clean heart. He cannot make himself better. Only God can change him. Only God has the power. Do you see the fallacy of people saying God's done all that he can do, now the rest is up to you? We don't have the power. We can't create in ourselves a new heart, but God can. God has the power to do this. He can renew a right spirit within us. Oh my. Let's consider 6 points on this topic. What does it mean to have a clean heart? Man with a clean heart and a right spirit is a sensible man. A sensible man. He becomes sensible about his sin. He becomes sensible about his sinful nature. We know that right from our psalm here tonight. Look at verses 3 and 4. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. David acknowledges his own sin, beloved. He owns his own sin. How many times when something happens, well, that other person caused me to do that. Or we blame other people, right? You know where we get that from? Remember Adam? It's a woman who made me do it. Oh my. It's in us, isn't it? But David here owns his sin. He owns it, beloved. He owns his sin. He acknowledges his sin. He's not blaming anyone else. And he proclaims it's his to God. And note, he also proclaims that we are dead in trespasses and sins, speaking of our sinful nature, which we've been born with. Look at verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In the womb. And in sin did my mother conceive me. Does that not tie in with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins? How long have we been dead in trespasses and sins in our natural state? Since the womb? Since our conception? That's what the scripture says right here before us, doesn't it? It says that. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Can't be any clearer than that. But see, David is sensible about his sin. Oh my. He acknowledges his sin. See the word acknowledge there, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. There in the Hebrew it is to know. What happens when the Lord saves us? We now know what we are. Now we know what sin is. We didn't before. We drank it like water. Now we know what it is. And now we know who we sinned against. Oh my. It's to know. He's been shown by God that he is a sinner. God has taught him this. And he acknowledges this fact. And note that he also acknowledges that we sin against God, because he says, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. We've sinned against God. He is the offended party, beloved. He is the offended party. He must be appeased. He must be appeased. And praise God, beloved. Oh, praise God. The Lord Jesus Christ has appeased his wrath, has satisfied his justice for his people. Oh, what a salvation we have, beloved. What a salvation we have. The next point I'd like us to consider is a man with a clean heart and a right spirit is a sorrowful man. He's sorry for what he sees in himself and knows true about his own depravity. And we see that here with David and his depraved nature. He calls himself the chief of sinners. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 15. Now this is the Apostle Paul writing this. I know we've read this verse many times. You've probably heard lots of preachers mention it. But it's always good for us to look at this verse. Because remember, this is Paul, who's nearing the end of his ministry, the end of his life. And he writes this to Timothy. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now I looked up the Greek word for this. I wanted to know what the Greek said about this. It says first in time or place. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 1 Timothy 1:50. Now, chief there means first in time or place. First in rank. Foremost. Foremost. In time, place, order, or importance. He says, I'm the foremost sinner. I'm the worst of the worst. And that's every believer says that. We all say that. Because God is showing us what we are. So the man with a clean heart and a right spirit sees themselves as the chief of sinners. And they're sorrowful over their sins. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 7. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then listen to his answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. The next point I'd like us to consider is a man with a clean heart and the right spirit is a very humble man. A very humble man. Now, we'll never see humility in ourselves. And like I say, if you think you're humble, you're not. You're real proud. That's just how it is. But we'll never see humility in ourselves. Other people may see it. The Lord works that out in us, right? But we don't ever see ourselves as humble because we know how proud we are. Oh, my. Enough pride in me to burn this whole building down. You know, it's in us. It's in every one of us. It's in every one of us. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. What this means, too, is when a man finds out about himself, who he really is in the eyes of God, a sinner in desperate need of a Savior, in our natural state, I ask you this, in our natural state, what does man have to be proud of? And even after the Lord saved us, what do we have to be proud of? We're proud people, aren't we? We can be proud beings. But really, what do we as believers, what do we have to be proud of? Amen, brother. Nothing. Nothing. Our boast is in Christ. Our boast is in the one who has redeemed us because we couldn't redeem ourselves. But look at this wonderful verse, 1 Corinthians 4, 7. And this comes alive. This comes alive for the humble man. Look at this. For who maketh thee to differ? That's distinguish in the Greek. That's who distinguished you from your family members and your friends. Who set you apart? God. I'm the only one in my family that I know of who's saved. Who distinguished me? Who set me apart from my family and all my friends that I went to school with and I still see them doing the same things that I used to do with them? Who distinguished me from all that? God and God alone. I got nothing to be proud of. Nothing to be proud of. And what is thou that thou didst not receive? What do I have that I didn't receive? I received the gift of salvation, the gift of grace of salvation through Christ alone. I can't boast in that. I received justification before God and redemption in Christ Jesus my Lord, sanctified in Him. See, the only one I can boast in is Christ, and Christ alone. What do we have that we didn't receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? As if thou hadst not received it. We don't have anything to boast in, beloved. We don't have anything to be proud of. Only God has made us to differ from anyone. And it's by His choice, by His decree, and by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit of God. And this makes the believer rejoice. It makes us rejoice. Because we know we couldn't do it ourselves. It's wonderful, beloved. It's absolutely wonderful. Faith and repentance is a gift from God, and all spiritual blessings in Christ is a gift from God for the believer. We've received those things. I've obtained mercy, Paul said. He received mercy from God. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. The next point is a man with a clean heart and a right spirit feels himself to be spiritually poor and only two things can make him rich. A right and a title to Jesus Christ and all His benefits and the saving faith in Christ. And this they have only by the will of God. The only reason we're saved, the only reason we have a saving interest in Christ is by the will of God. Is by the will of God. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us. By the will of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. By the will of God. Tie that in with Paul's words over in Philippians. Turn, if you would, over to Philippians chapter 3. I'll read 2 Corinthians 8, 5 again. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. By the will of God. The only reason we are saved is by the will of God. It was God's will for us to be saved. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Oh, it makes my heart leap for joy. Look at this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. In light of that, it's by the will of God that we even have a right and a title to Christ, right? And to all his benefits. It's all through the will of God, a saving faith in Christ. All by the will of God. Look at this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be, here it is, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The only reason Paul could write this, the only reason Paul could say this, is that the will of God, it was the will of God for him to be saved. And he was one of God's chosen people from eternity. Now bring that right home to us. Bring that right home to we who believe. And to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Oh my. And then the next is a saving faith in Christ. A saving faith in Christ. A man with a clean heart and the right spirit feels himself to be spiritually poor, and only two things can make him right, rich. Only two things. A right entitled to Jesus Christ and all his benefits, and a saving faith in Christ. Turn, if you would, to Matthew. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Oh my. Remember David's crying out, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit within me. Look at this in Matthew chapter 15. Did I say 5? I meant to say 15. If I said 5. Matthew 15 verses 21 to 28. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. They're annoyed with her. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that hour. Oh, my beloved, she has saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Saving faith in him. Only two things can make us rich. A right entitled to the Lord Jesus Christ and all his benefits. And a saving faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, just like this woman had. And it's all by the will of God. It's all by the will of God. All by his will. The next point I'd like us to consider is a man with a clean heart and the right spirit cries out to God. Cries out to God. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. He cries out to God. He cries out to Christ for cleansing. And only Christ can make us clean. Right? Purge me with hyssop. Purge me. Only you can make me clean. He cries out to Christ for spiritual healing, to have all our sins forgiven. He cries out to Christ for mercy. He cries out to Christ for grace over his pitiful state. And do we not see that in Mark chapter 10 with blind Bartimaeus? Look at Mark chapter 10. verses 46 to 52. And they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timotheus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. They told him to shut up. Quiet, quiet. That's what they did. But he cried the more, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." Is that not what a sinner does? Who's being drawn by the Holy Spirit to Christ? Do we not cry, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me"? Even when we're repenting from our sins, "Have mercy on me, Lord. Oh, have mercy on me." This is what David's crying out too. "Have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still. God incarnate in the flesh stood still. There's one of his sheep. There's one of his lost sheep, beloved. And they call a blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Oh, we flee to Christ, don't we, beloved? We flee to Christ when we're made willing. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should go down unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." "Oh, Lord, give me my sight. Let me have eyes to see thee, and let me have ears to hear you. Create in me a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me, Lord." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." That faith is a gift of God, beloved. That faith is a gift of God. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Oh my, beloved. Could you imagine that? What mercy and grace is here on display, showing to sinners. And what mercy we see in our own lives, and grace we see in our own lives, we who are the redeemed, showing to sinners like us, in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. The sixth and last point I'd like us to consider: a man with a clean heart and a right spirit trembles at the word of God. Trembles at the word of God. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 66. Verse 2. Isaiah 66, verse 2. Trembles at the word of God. Man with a clean heart and a right spirit trembles at the word of God. There was one time when I didn't even have any interest in the Bible. Had no interest in the word of God. Had no interest in God's people. Had no interest in Christ. But all that's changed, beloved, since the Lord saved my soul. I know it's so with you, too. I know it's so with you. We tremble, don't we? We tremble at the word of God. Every preacher will tell you we tremble when we preach God's word. This is the word of God. It's nothing to be trifled with. Look at this in Isaiah 66, verse 2. "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit." Remember, we saw that in Psalm 2. And look at what's added here. "And trembleth at my word." Now, the word "trembleth" there in the Hebrew means fearful. But there's something else added. Also reverential. It's a reverent fear. It's a reverent fear. Afraid, trembling. But it's with reverence. It's with reverence, blood. So we see that this fear of God's word is a reverent fear. A man with a clean heart and the right spirit, when we are showing who God is, how he's holy and is right and he's righteous, and we're showing that through his word, aren't we? We tremble. We tremble. And as we read again and again, by reading and hearing the word preached, we hear just how much of a sinner we are, and we come to know more and more how much mercy God has had upon us in Christ. And we tremble in reverent fear, in awe of what God has done. The believer trembles at the Word of God, trembles at the Word of God preached, trembles when they study it, and trembles when we flee to it. It brings us comfort and joy as we see the wondrous things which are spoken of in it of our God and our Savior and the grace that He has shown us in Christ. And it's a good evidence that the Word of God has a place in your heart when you tremble at it. When you tremble at it. Because, like I said, we can all look back. We who are redeemed can look back and we see a time when we didn't tremble at it. But now, we have a reverent fear of God's Word. It's wonderful. It's honey to our souls, isn't it? It's honey. But we come before it. This is God's Word. This is His Word. Oh, my. We tremble and stand in awe also at the one who's authored it. God. God. How is one's heart made clean, cleansed, one may ask? By the power and work of God alone. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, beareth them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Acts chapter 15, verses 7 to 11. And also this to close. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can a heart be cleansed? Only by the power of God, beloved. Only by the power of God. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for Your mercy and grace. Oh, what grace has been bestowed upon we who believe. What mercy we have received. We have nothing to be proud of, nothing to boast in but Thee, O Lord, and Thee alone. O Lord, may we leave here rejoicing. We who are the redeemed of Your redeemed, may we leave here rejoicing at this wondrous salvation that we have in Thee. We love You, praise You, and we seek to give You all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name.